Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening to the book of Acts, the book of Acts chapter 16. And the book of Acts is clearly a book that describes the work of the Spirit using the apostles to go out into this world and to bring the good news of the message of Christ to those who are lost in darkness. And we see that clear leading of the Spirit, even redirecting the desires of the human heart so that God's will is done and not our own. And we see that in our passage so clearly here this evening. So Acts chapter 16, we begin at verse 1. We read just the first 10 verses. So congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May His Spirit bless it to our heart here this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verses 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word spoken here this evening. Father in heaven, truly, even as You forbid the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions from going to those places they thought would be best, Your Spirit led them then to a new and different place. Lord, may You lead us by Your Spirit, even here this evening. You have given us Your holy word. You teach us much in this word of Yourself and of Your Spirit. And may we, who are convicted of the truth of Your word, be convicted of this great and mighty work of Your Spirit as it is ongoing in the lives of the hearts of Your people. O Lord, teach us and bless us and use us. May Your Spirit guide us here this night. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the 20th century here in North America saw the birth, growth, and remarkable expansion of what are known today as Pentecostal churches. The charismatic movement swept through the evangelical world and left quite a bit of confusion, disruption, and even despair in its wake. Pentecostalism, or the charismatic movement, stresses the Holy Spirit, and especially the visible gifts which the Spirit bestows upon believers. Most prominently are speaking in tongues, faith healings, prophecies, and visions. Almost 50 years ago now, in the early and mid-1970s, the charismatic movement hit the Christian Reformed Church with great force. Many in the pews began agitating for a more Spirit-led worship service. Something more exciting, something that would touch our feelings. Doctrine, mere head knowledge, they claimed, was all that the Reformed faith had to offer, and it wasn't enough. And so their hearts were attracted to this teaching that promised that they could be, in fact, Spirit-led, possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, beloved, tonight we're going to talk about being possessed by God, the Holy Spirit, led by, filled with the Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit lead and guide and defend those who have been chosen by God to be His people? How does the Holy Spirit rule, even overrule, our own will? And how does the Spirit direct and redirect our hearts so that God's will is ultimately done in our life and not our own? In the Apostles' Creed, which we stand and confess each week, there is but one brief sentence that we state together concerning the Spirit, namely, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is it. And then the Apostles' Creed goes on to talk about the work and the effect of the Spirit in having the church on earth, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the dead, and so on. But there's only one line confessing the Spirit Himself. Now, that one line of the Apostles' Creed is expanded upon a bit, as I drew your attention to, in the Nicene Creed, and which we confessed here tonight. And the third person of the Trinity is given even a bit more space in the Athanasian Creed, with the first 28 articles of that confession explaining how the three persons of the Trinity relate and interact with one another. And so what we see with the growing understanding set forth in the ecumenical creeds, a growing appreciation for the person and work of the Holy Spirit. However, the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, it appears anyway, generally follow the Apostles' Creed in their briefness when they cover this article of the Spirit. In Lord's Day 20, our catechism writers give us just one question and answer on the Holy Spirit, and it is a short one at that. And this really leads us to the first point of our message tonight. You know, we today, at the beginning of the 21st century, and especially with the advent of Pentecostalism all around us, we perhaps would prefer that our catechism would have been a bit more verbose on this subject. You know, one article in the Apostles' Creed concerning the Spirit, when there are six about Jesus. One Lord's Day in our catechism dealing with the third person of the Trinity, when there are nine Lord's Days talking about the second person of the Trinity. It's no wonder that some Pentecostals accuse us Calvinists of being anti-Spirit. And if not anti-Spirit, they will at least say that we tend toward a slighting of the Spirit. You don't give Him the credit that is due Him, they say. You reform people, the Pentecostals criticize us, you put the Holy Spirit on the back burner. You don't speak about Him enough, you don't look for His leading in your life, and so therefore you never experience His gifts. We are the ones, the charismatics say, who truly appreciate the Holy Spirit of God. You may have heard such criticisms of us as reformed people from your supposedly Spirit-filled friends. So how should we, as Reformed believers in this 21st century, answer these Pentecostal critiques of our position? What does it mean, beloved, to be a Spirit-filled Christian? Possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, beloved, to explain this, I want to make two broad statements. And I'll make these two statements just right up front, and then we'll use Scripture and our creeds and confessions to back them up. The first statement that I want to start with here tonight, the Pentecostal accusation that Reformed believers slight the Holy Spirit or are against the Spirit, is patently false. And in fact, just the opposite is true. I would contend that the Reformed faith is the only doctrinal system that gives the Holy Spirit the full credit that is due Him. And the second broad statement then, those terms Arminian Pentecostal are really an oxymoron. In other words, to be Pentecostal in your doctrine on the Holy Spirit and to be Arminian in your doctrine of salvation is a contradiction of terms. It really is to be hypocritical in your overall theology, and I'll bring that out and point that out a little bit later on. Now, I want to start out by saying I'm not being judgmental here or making a judgment on the eternal destiny of Pentecostals or of Arminians. But, beloved, I want you to be aware of the acute distinctions between us in our beliefs. We are not all the same within the ecumenical world. They have made criticisms of us. It is perfectly legitimate, I believe, to defend our position and our beliefs. I don't know how many of you remember this. This was probably 20 years ago now. But Jimmy Swaggart on his television program, right on national television. Now, Jimmy Swaggart has been discredited in the last few years, but so he's not heard of much anymore, thankfully, today. But Jimmy Swaggart on his television program came flat out and said that Calvinists are all headed for hell because we do not give the Holy Spirit what is due him. That was his position. And if you listen to any kind of Christian radio or Christian television or read Christian books, you're going to be influenced by the Pentecostal Arminian positions that are found there. And you're going to hear that criticism that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not speaking in tongues, if you're not engaged in faith healing, then you, at the best, are a second-rate Christian and probably not a Christian at all. So what do we say to that? How do we respond theologically to that? So to defend those two statements that I began with, first let's see what our text tells us about the Holy Spirit of God. Look again at those two very interesting verses, verses 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 16. And they, that's Paul and his traveling companions, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, this part, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, beloved, here we clearly see believers in Christ, Paul and his companions, who are being possessed by the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean led by the Holy Spirit in their lives. They are filled with the Spirit. And I want us to see that, because this is an important point to grasp. Throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, and even more especially in the book of Acts, as I mentioned, we see clearly the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the church, gathering, sanctifying, directing God's people. Man's not doing this. It is the Spirit of God actively at work. The Spirit is like gas in your car. He is the energy that drives and pushes God's church in this world. And the Reformed confession has always been that it is the Spirit who is the builder of God's church on earth, the edifier of God's people. Man doesn't do this. It is God who does it. And this is still true today, beloved. And so what we see throughout the book of Acts, and it's stated most clearly in our text tonight, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate tour guide for God's missionaries. And that was not just true of Paul's journeys in 2,000 years ago, but it's still true of every branch and every endeavor of God's church down through the ages and to still today. That's why I wanted to pray in our congregational prayer for these various missionary enterprises that we're being engaged, that we are engaging in. Realize it's not us. It's the Spirit of God drawing us into these new places and these new lands. And it's God using His church mightily, just as He did 2,000 years ago. And notice too, the active, even the overruling work of the Spirit in verses 6 and 7. How the gospel was prevented from going to some areas. Paul and his friends wanted to go here and there, but the Spirit would not let them. Verse 6 tells us that they were forbidden by the Spirit from preaching in some places. So they think, well, okay, then we'll head on north, the northern part of Asia Minor, in a different direction. But verse 7 states, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Two doors obviously slammed shut in their faces, but only so that a third door could open up for them. A door that they perhaps would not have even thought of opening up on their own. Paul, in his vision, is led over to Macedonia, which is on, understand, is on the Greek mainland. And so there, the gospel of Jesus Christ is first preached on the continent of Europe. Paul was content to stay in Asia Minor, what today we call the country of Turkey. But God had other plans. The Spirit brings them into new lands and new directions. And congregation, we must take note that the teaching of Holy Scripture is that the Holy Spirit rules and even overrules the plans and the will of man. Paul and his companions had this one plan in mind, then another, but the Spirit cancels out those to give them new orders instead. And congregation, the Spirit does the same still today. And I would contend tonight that that is what it truly means to be Spirit-filled, to be Spirit-led. Even when you have one thought, one idea, but the Spirit leads you elsewhere. And so this is very important, beloved, to be Spirit-filled. Don't allow the Pentecostals to define what that means. Biblically, to be Spirit-filled is the Spirit deciding what is best for us and for our lives and for God's church. A willingness on our part as humans to submit our plans to the plans of God the Holy Spirit as He leads us into all truth. And so, you see, to be Spirit-filled then means to submit your will, your thoughts, your plans to the will and the thoughts and the plan of Almighty God. That truth is what is taught us in our text tonight. Now, what does this have to do with the Pentecostal movement? Well, beloved, realize the claim by some Pentecostals that unless you are speaking in tongues, unless you're into faith healing, well, then you're not really a Christian. That criticism of us is nothing less than us telling the Spirit what He must do for us and not the other way around. And beloved, that's not being Spirit-led, that's being human-led. That is us leading the Spirit. And so I find it highly ironic that Pentecostals, who by their very name imply, at least, their desire to be led by the Spirit, are also the very ones who think that they can tell the Spirit what He can and cannot do. Charismatics teach their people, in fact, that if you just meditate long enough, well, then the Spirit will come into you. That if you just pray hard enough, then the Spirit will give you the gift of tongues. If you just have enough faith, then the Spirit will heal you of whatever it is that is troubling you. If you just believe hard enough, the Spirit will lead you and tell you what's best for you in your life. You see, congregation, in Pentecostal theology, the Spirit is dependent upon our human work and ability. We have to first meditate, pray, have faith, believe hard enough. Then the Spirit can be released in power upon us. And beloved, I hope you can hear how unbiblical that is. The Bible tells us, and our Reformed confessions reinforce, that the Spirit is not some force that we control or manipulate, like in the Star Wars movies. No. Rather, the Bible tells us that the Spirit is the third member of the Holy Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, fully divine, proceeding from both the Father and the Son, as we confessed in the Nicene Creed tonight. He carries out the will of the Father for this world. He makes real, brings about the redemption that has been won for us by the Son on the cross of Calvary on behalf of His elect. And so as God, the Holy Spirit is not dependent then on the will of man. His will cannot be overruled by our will. His divine plan cannot fail. It cannot be broken up by what we do or not do. Quite on the contrary, beloved, especially in our text tonight, we see that God's plans overrule man's plans. His will supersedes ours. So the Reformed understanding of God's church, which states that God the Holy Spirit has been alive and active from the very beginning of human history, choosing from out of all the human race a select group of believers as a people unto himself to redeem them, to work within them, to reveal himself to them, that this God, the Holy Spirit, then will continue this covenant with lost mankind until the end of human history, always preserving for himself a faithful people on this earth, always keeping a church, a gathering of the elect here below, as a witness to the saving love of Almighty God, this Reformed teaching of the covenant, rather than slighting the Holy Spirit of God and His work, as some would contend, quite on the contrary, is the only doctrinal system that is being taught today in the churches, which gives the Holy Spirit His proper glory and honor and praise that is rightfully due Him. You see, beloved, anyone who would tell you that the Reformed faith slights the Holy Spirit does not understand the Reformed teachings. And so don't be ashamed of your Reformed faith in the face of this onslaught from the Pentecostal movement. Now, for a defense of that second statement, that the terms Arminian and Pentecostal are a contradiction, we only need to go to our confessions to see that. So turn with me to our catechism here this evening, Lord's Day 20. It's found on page 880 in the backs of your Psalter hymnals. 880. And as you turn to that, first let me give you just a little bit of history here. Pentecostalism is a movement today with many different facets and emphases. But it all began just over 100 years ago in 1906 with the preaching of William Seymour on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. Now, Seymour taught a third blessing of the Holy Spirit. The first blessing was our justification. The second blessing was our sanctification. But Seymour taught a third, higher blessing, speaking in tongues and faith healing. Now, Pentecostals, as I mentioned, profess that the Holy Spirit must lead us in faith and life. They claim that the Holy Spirit, because He is God, is all-powerful. They believe that He will give us faith to move mountains and that all things are possible if we but just believe. In other words, they seem to put great stock in their doctrine of the Spirit. It sounds as if the Holy Spirit in their midst is held up on a pedestal. But beloved, also realize Pentecostals, because they are Arminian in their doctrine of salvation, also believe that man can overrule God. They profess that the Holy Spirit can lead us only in so far as we let Him. And that even though the Holy Spirit is fully God, yet our human will can still overrule God's will. That is what Arminianism teaches. And you see, basically then in Pentecostal theology, we humans will determine what we want concerning our faith. Whether that be speaking in tongues or faith healings or whatever it is that strikes our fancy. And then we pray for that, and if we pray hard enough, the Holy Spirit will give it to us. The Spirit, you see, must follow our decisions. In the charismatic tradition, the Holy Spirit essentially becomes their rubber stamp to use as they see fit. They will follow His leading as long as He leads where they're willing to follow. But when they run into the clear teaching of Scripture, for instance, like in Acts 16 in our passage for tonight, that the Holy Spirit is sovereign and that He rules and overrules the plan and the will of man, well, their Arminianism will not allow them to truly be what their name infers, Pentecostals, led by the Spirit. So congregation, so therefore, charismatic and Arminianism is irrational. It does not fit. But all right, so what do we believe then as Reformed believers? Look first at what our catechism writers write for us. Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53, page 880. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer, first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Now, beloved, all true Christians understand, affirm this. This is what makes an ecumenical believer. Arminians, Pentecostals, the Reformed, we all believe in this first statement. We would all be hand in hand together on this. To deny this would be to deny the Trinity, and that would put us out of evangelical Christianity. And so that is a common understanding of all Christians. The Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. It's this second part that Arminians would not agree with us on. Second, that He's given also to me so that through true faith, this part, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Now, beloved, understand how anti-Arminian this is. We confess there that the Spirit makes me share in Christ and all His blessings. This is what Calvinists call irresistible grace. This is exactly what Arminians do not agree with us about. But it doesn't end there. For take note of that last line of answer 53, and He will remain with me forever. This is what we in the Reformed faith refer to as the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. And again, Arminianism would wholly disagree with us. So understand what we're confessing here, beloved, that we as Reformed people believe that when the Spirit leads us, gets a hold of us, turns us to Christ, when He replaces our stone-cold, dead hearts with now warm, glowing, living hearts through the miracle of regeneration, then we can do nothing to stop Him in this. Oh, we might put up a good fight. We might be like Jonah for a while, running the other way. But the Spirit always gets His man. God's grace is irresistible. Pentecostals, however, believe, because they are Arminian in their theology, as I've mentioned, they believe that the Holy Spirit can do all of that, change us, work within us, renew us, regenerate us, only if we let Him. We can, they say, and we often do, pull up our noses at the Spirit, spurn the grace of God, and walk away and ignore Him. And we can do that no matter what God wants, even all the way to our eternal condemnation. There's where we differ. If we are one of the elect, the Spirit will change our wills. Now, granted, our wills, left to ourselves, will run away from God. But the Spirit, He doesn't force us to accept Christ. He works upon our will so that we melt before Christ and receive Him into our heart. The Spirit does that. But as Reformed people, we believe when the Holy Spirit fills us with His grace, when He walks along beside us, leading us on our path of life, yes, we may stumble and fall. We may grieve the Holy Spirit for a while, but He will never leave us nor forsake us. We will not die in our sin without Him first renewing us and bringing us to repentance. The Holy Spirit will see to it that our salvation is not just begun in us, but that it is carried out to the day of completion in us. In other words, until the day we stand forgiven before the face of Almighty God and enter into His glory. That is why we are so sure of the preservation of the saints, because it is God doing this, not us. The Pentecostals, however, believe, again, because of their Arminian theology, they believe that a person can be Spirit-filled for most of his whole life. In fact, he can be the most Spirit-filled person the world has ever seen today, but if tomorrow he falls into sin, and if he dies in that sin, he's eternally lost. No matter what he may have confessed about Christ earlier, he dies unforgiven because of his sin. He would lose his salvation. He would fall through the hands of God the Holy Spirit and spend eternity in hell. Now, beloved, let me ask you, after hearing those two theological versions of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, tell me, which is the one that most honors the Holy Spirit of God? The one that man can override and overrule? Or the one that believes we will submit to Him because He is the sovereign God who works upon us and changes us from the inside out? Which theological tradition best captures the biblical teaching on the filling, the indwelling, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? Finally here, congregation, if any of you still think that the Reformed faith slights the Holy Spirit, turn with me to another page in the Trinity Hymnal, 908, for there we have our canons of Dort. 908, here we have a most beautiful confession that we make concerning the Holy Spirit of God. And the Synod makes this long before the Pentecostal movement was ever even heard of. And it concerns the overpowering, the loving, the eternal work which God the Holy Spirit performs in the lives of His elect people. And if you want a definition for being Spirit-led, here it is. Reading from the third and the fourth heads of doctrine, begin at Article 11. Article 11 and Article 12, we'll read them both. Here's, you want to talk about Spirit-led, listen to this wonderful statement. The Holy Spirit's work in conversion. Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in His chosen ones, or works true conversion in them, He not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, He also penetrates into the innermost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. And Article 12, regeneration, a supernatural work. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the rising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God has done His work, it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. And as a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God is also itself active. For this reason, man himself, by that grace which he has received, is also rightly said to believe and to repent. Beloved, what a beautiful, powerful testimony that we make as Reformed believers when we say that simple one line of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. All of this entailed in this confession that we make week after week. And so, beloved, remember that the next time you confess that creed. Remember that as Reformed believers, even though you may not say many words about the Spirit, what you are confessing concerning the Holy Spirit of God is that it is He who first reveals God's grace to you and gives you this new heart, that it is He who carries you onward and upward in your sanctified life, making you more and more Christ-like, and that it is He who finishes this work of salvation in you, so that at your death He presents you faultless before your Savior in heaven. Our belief in the Holy Spirit allows us that after our life is over, to stand before the judgment seat of God in all confidence and trust because of the never-ending work of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us. This is how we know that Jesus will Himself one day say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The work of the Spirit of Christ Himself upon us. So, beloved, go out into the world this week with the power of the Spirit leading you to show forth your Savior evermore to the watching world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this great work of the Holy Spirit that You have sent upon us. And Father, I pray that this might be the full confession of each and every one, that You would enlighten our minds, open our eyes, change our hearts, that we might even better understand all this that You have done for us, so that we can face even our own death, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who will bring us faultless before the throne. Teach us even more of this great work of the Spirit. Grant Your blessing upon these Your people. Lead them, guide them, and give them Your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.